Well, once again, good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to those who are here this morning and to those who are joining us soon online. And as we step into 2026, as a matter of fact, before I say that, Joseph, I thought you had a copy of my sermon. I read something Joseph posted on the page, and I'm like, how did he get that? Because he's going to understand when I say these next few words. We don't just turn the pages on a calendar. We turn to a future. We turn to a future with our God who is, a God who has always been, and a God who is a God of new beginnings. A God who loved us enough to come to us. A God who wants a relationship with us. And a God who calls all of His creation loved. Let's pray. Lord, bless us this year as a church, Your church. Bless us to focus on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, His love and His sacrifice to the people of Sheridan and Norway and Newark and all surrounding areas, and to those, even those who will watch us online. Lord, this life is not about us, but about You. Use us. Use us to be beacons who share Your love and lead people to You. Lord, it is in Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I enjoy the holidays. I enjoyed this last 2 weeks. No doubt. I enjoy good food. I enjoy my family. Most of the time. I remembered that watching football is way too stressful. And for Kevin, if he watches, I didn't watch one play of the Alabama game. Not one. And I'm so happy. And I also enjoy a good road trip with my wife. We love road trips together. And I'm excited for 2026. I don't know what it's going to be about, but I know that 2026 will bring about some new things, many things that are first for you and for me. For example, this is my first sermon of 2026. This is the first sermon. Thank you. Hold your applause. Where was I? And the first sermon I will preach as your associate pastor since you called me, which is a blessing to me. And no pressure, no pressure at all. There'll be many new activities. Our previous Bible studies are going to get back into the groove. Our new studies will begin in January, and our new discipleship track, Rooted, begins on the 14th. And again, as I said, if you didn't get in this time, we will. We'll get you in. We got two more classes. I will not be asking you this morning anything about your 2026 New Year's resolutions that you've already broke. But I do want to reveal something about me to you. So buckle in. I love CSI, NCIS, and FBI television shows. I love them. CSI Miami was the first one. It debuted in 2002 and lasted for 10 years. And the theme song of that was a song by The Who and Roger Daltrey. And it was, "Who are you? Who, who? Who are you? Who? I really want to know." And that is our big idea for today. Our big idea for today is this. So on this first Sunday, our big idea is, who are you? Who are you? The sermon today focuses on our identity in Christ. What is our identity and what are we going to do about it? We'll start in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in the very beginning. As I said when I preached here the first time, Julie Andrews said that's a very good place to start. Verse 26, we're going to read there. And it says in God's word, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, which we did not read, God blessed them, and the Hebrew word for the blessed is barak. Okay, God baraked them. He baraked the living creatures. He blessed humanity. And in chapter 2, he starts off by blessing time. He blessed time. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He made it our Sabbath. But that's a different sermon for a different day, not today. We want to think on God's human creation today. We were made in his image. We are his creation. We were chosen by him. That should lay heavily on us. But our time on this earth is short and very limited. So I'm going to take you to a place 2 centuries ago. And I want you to think on this. I want to imagine, you to imagine that you're an orphan living in the streets of London in the 1800s. Get that picture. You're an orphan living in the streets of London in the 1800s. You belong to a group who are considered the dregs of society. You're at home among them because you've adapted to the lifestyle that they have to lead. And you're occasionally in trouble with the law because one of your survival skills has become petty theft. Because you use petty theft, that skill, to obtain something to eat, to drink, and maybe even a place to sleep in the evenings. And you hear a rumor passing along through the people that the king has issued a decree granting all orphans pardon. And you simply need to go down to the local court and claim it. What would you do? Being wise in the ways of the world, I would imagine that you would automatically believe that this is a trap. If you live in Chicago, it would definitely be a trap. But soon you meet a few orphans who show you their legal paperwork and you realize, hey, this may be true. The police are no longer chasing anybody down, so you go to the local court and you pick up your pardon. Would receiving a pardon for your bad behavior be an incentive for you to change the way you live? Would it change the way you live? Would you be motivated not to steal in the future? Would you be motivated to obey the laws of the land? It might, but it might not. Because see, now you know that you can't get in trouble for what you do because you've been pardoned. So it sounds pretty much like a sweet deal, right? Imagine one day you're minding your own business on your street, not bothering anyway, and there's a commotion at the end of the street, and when you look up, there's some soldiers mounted horseback, and there's a carriage coming down, and you realize that's the king's carriage. And as the king gets closer, you're worried about, hey, was this really true or not? Are they coming to get me? And they're calling my name, and they say, he's down there, he's down there. So they keep coming, the horses and the carriage, and they keep coming, and the king gets out of the carriage, and he starts walking towards you. And you think, well, perhaps his pardon was real after all. But he approaches you, and he calls you by name, and he says these words, "I want you to know I'm sorry that you've had to live your life as an orphan. I know your parents. They were good people. And the reason I'm here is I've had and taken liberty and had all of the papers drawn up, and I have adopted you as my son. He hands you a parchment, your adoption papers, and you're suddenly a child of the king. And he says, you're in my will. You'll receive an inheritance of land and other valuables at the coronation of my son. But he's off fighting a war right now. And while he's off the war, you won't be able to live in the palace. But anything that you need, I will provide it for you. Just let me know what you need, and I can make sure you get it. This is a sweet deal. And the king goes on, if you accept this offer, I will expect you to represent our family well. I expect you to work for the good of our kingdom, but it won't be easy because there's a lot of people who don't like us. They actually hate us, and you will be scorned for who you belong to. I know you don't know me yet, but I hope you'll come to trust me. What do you say? Are you willing to accept the offer? Big decision. But in the end, it's a no-brainer. So you sign the papers and you have been chosen. You now have a new identity. You are a child of the king. Amen? Amen. Sounds sweet to me. So I ask the same question as I asked before. Would being adopted as a child of the king give you any incentive to change the way you live? Don't answer. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on the journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul answered. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a man named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, the Lord, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to his house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fall from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and said, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners and chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. Hope you remember the name of our message this morning. Our identity in Christ. I want us to understand two things today. Number one is our identity is in being chosen. That's where our identity is. It's not about who we are, what our name is, not about what job we have. It is not about what the clothes we wear or the car we drive or the house we live in. It's about being chosen. That's what Christian life is about. H.I. Hester writes in the Heart of Hebrew, Heart of New Testament. He says, Paul was unquestionably one of the greatest men of all history. His name is a great name in Christian history after that of Jesus. I love me some Paul. I love Paul. Paul blazed a trail, both in doctrine and in life. Pause and consider this. What would this world look like without a Damascus Road encounter? Without the 13 books of the New Testament? What would it be without a Saul of Tarsus and a Paul? Would Christianity be the same if Paul hadn't written the letters to the churches, and if these churches had not wrote letters to him and sought him out for wisdom in their new struggles? Where would we be? Well, I can tell you where some of you would be. Some of you would be without some of your favorite Bible verses. For example, Philippians 4:13. I could do all things without Christ who strengthened me. Your favorite verse, anybody? Yeah, we've got one. Okay. What about Galatians 5:22 and 23? The fruits of the Spirit. We love to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. For against such there is no law. We would have no record of any of those things if there were no Paul. But Paul, praise God, was chosen by God and instilled within him, within Paul, God instilled within Paul his identity in Christ. See, Paul was a man who knew who he was and he knew who he wasn't. He was haunted in his life. Read the letters. He was haunted in his life about being a persecutor and a destroyer of the church. Yet instead of being defined about what the evil he had done towards Christians, he allowed himself to be defined by the grace of God and his Son Jesus Christ. He didn't dwell on what he had done. He dwelled on who he was now. Paul's supernatural encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road changed his life, redirected his course, defined his legacy, and led to the growth of Christianity. It gave him a new identity, just like you. Now answer the question. Would adopted as a child of the King be any incentive to change the way you live? It should. It absolutely should. Being a child of the King should alter a lot of things. Who your people are. What's important to you. What's good and what is evil. How you think about yourself. How you treat other people and Christians. How you interact with your Lord and Savior, and how you function within your local and corporate church. All these things make a difference because we are new creatures. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a good word for this year, right? It's a new year. That's a good word. I'm a new creation. Amen? I like that. Does it bring back any memories? Does it bring back memories? Do you remember when you became a child of the King? Now, I'm not asking you to go back 200 years like I did a minute ago. Think back to when you became a child of the King. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do you remember how excited you were? Did it put a pep in your step? How's that pep today? Have you experienced some difficulties in your life? Does that slow down your pep? If so, join the crowd. It happens to us all. If you believe a pastor's life is a bowl of cherries, I have some stories for you, brothers and sisters. Let's schedule some time. I've experienced struggle. I've been on the outside of the will of God since I've been a Christian. I have been outside of that identity in Christ, and I hate to say it, but that has happened to me. But it is the greatest blessing of my life to be on the outside and know what it's like on the inside. I wonder if you can relate to something like this in your life. You're walking through life, minding your own business, feeling pretty good, maybe even basking in the wonder of your transformation into Christianity. Out of the shadows comes a voice. And this is what that voice says. Who do you think you're fooling? You're no prince. I know who you really are. I know what you're really like. Yep, I've been there. What do you do when you hear that? What do you do? Do you go back to living like an orphan? Do you go back to your old life, take up your old identity? That's an option. But it's not the right option. What I hope you will answer to that question is something like this. Something you will say, or something that you need to say, or sometime down the road you will need to say it. And this is what I hope you remember. Hey, you, step out where I can see you. Oh, I recognize you. You're a liar and a deceiver. But you're right about one thing. I was everything that you just said about me. All those bad things, and sometimes I still mess up. But now I'm a child of the King, and you don't get to talk to me like that anymore. Satan doesn't get to talk to you like that anymore. So when you get into a difficult time in your life, you remind him whose you are. You are Christ. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to his crew, if you will. I don't have a word. But I hope that. I faced this a few years back, over 10 years ago now. I lost my way. I had to alter the people in my life. I had to decide who was the most important thing to me. I had a good and evil mixed up. And if the devil ever needs to cripple Pastor Rich, he knows all he has to do is take me back to 10 years ago and remind me who I was. But I don't worry about that anymore. And you think, well, you're sure crying about it. You know, he's smart. He's slick. He knows my weaknesses, and that's where these tears come from, because he can take me back there in a minute. But the thing about it is I know that I'm a child of the King, and I shall be forever. And I get to choose. I get to choose to either live in the gutter or to live within the gates of spiritual maturity. I get the choice. The devil doesn't get the choice. And when you think you are going to give the devil the choice, turn the tables on him. You are a child of the King. That's not much amens. But God has graciously imparted to us a new identity in Christ. It's legally true, it's eternally true, and it's meant to be the foundation of a whole new approach to life. So if we accept that we have a new identity in being chosen, what's our next step? What's our next step? What are we being chosen to and for? Do we grow into the Christian disciple that Jesus would have us be? How do we do that? So the next step that I want to talk about, number two here, is the next step takes us from being chosen to becoming like Jesus. And this happens through spiritual growth. So our second point is this. What are we trying to become? And are we trying to be like Jesus? Spiritual growth is maturing in Christ. It's a path to maturity. And spiritual growth is what I call an all-day sucker. Now, if you don't know what an all-day sucker is, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? Nobody knows. There's no finish line to spiritual growth and maturity. Spiritual growth is eternal. I've been blessed to check off some of the educational boxes in my life, but don't ever believe that I think I know it all, because I don't think I know it all. And I'm reminded constantly that I don't know it all, and I never expect to on this earth. And should it ever get to the point where I think I know it all, I won't be posting it on Facebook. One page too far. Spiritual maturity is directional. And when I'm talking about directional, I'm going to talk about three directions. I'm going to talk about up, in, and out. Okay? So the first thing spiritual growth is, it is upward. Loving God is upward, and that's the relationship that you have between you and God. Loving God includes many things. It includes reading your Bible, praying, journaling, fasting, silence, and solitude. Is that part of your life? That's part of the path. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, you're on the wrong path. If you're not journaling, if you're not fasting, everybody knows I need to fast. Okay? But that is important. That's all important. But let me talk about it. That's your relationship with God. If you can't get that right, how are you going to get the other part right? So the second part is this, loving one another. That is the inward. Loving one another. It means doing life in community, small groups, practicing the 32 one another commands. Do you know that there are 32 one another commands? Like love one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another. And there's 29 more, and I don't have time to write them all down. But there are 29 more, and they are in the New Testament. Look at them. And accountability, that means caring for one another. Not just calling people out when they make mistakes. That means calling on them when they're hurting. That means taking care of them when they're needy. That's accountability, inward accountability. And look at this. Remember that, doing life in community? Look to your left. Look to your right. I'm not going to ask you to look behind you. Okay? That's your community. We are each other's community. We talk about being brothers and sisters in Christ. We live in community. That's who we are. And we need to learn to live in that. And living it out at home. Now, the millennials get a bad rap for a lot of things. But a lot of millennials have left the church in many years. And of all generational groups, more millennials are leaving the church than any other group. And they did a survey and asked millennials, what's the reason why you're leaving the church? And here's what they said. Majority of them said this. They're leaving the church because what they experienced when they went to church with their parents is not what they experienced when they went home with their parents. Because their parents acted one way in church, and they acted another way at home. And they said, if that's what it's going to be like, I don't want anything about it, part of it. Wow. That's an indictment, my friends. That's an indictment. So we need to make sure that we live correctly in relationship to one another at church and at home. And the final part of spiritual maturity is outward, between you and your neighbors. Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you being light to your neighbors? When's the last time you spoke to your neighbor? Are you sharing good news with your neighbor? Have you ever told them, if you're your next door neighbor, that you are Christian? And this is what you do, and this is what you live by, and on Sundays as I go to church? Have you ever done that? That is part of our outward maturity as Christians. Also, loving the least of these, the poor, the needy, the down and out, the alcoholics, the drug addict, whoever it happens to be, love the unlovable and love your enemies. Jesus loved his enemies even. Loving your neighbor means praying for your neighbors, being light, being sharing the good news. And that all of that is a tall order. I know. But you know, there's nothing greater than sharing and hugging the person that you have not ever known. It is a great feeling because you're doing what God would do. And it's what we should do. We'll go to our Bibles one more time. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember the old acronym WWJD? What would Jesus do? Well, I believe the writer of the Hebrews may have had some insight into what Jesus would have us do. The writer of Hebrews likens what Jesus wants from us to running a race. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and will not lose heart. I'm going to look at a couple of phrases in reverse order. So I'm going to start in verse 3 and move to verse 1 instead of the opposite way. You will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give up is the kind of encouragement that unsaved people, unchurched people, and Christians need to hear. Don't give up. Ever given up? Nobody's raising their hand today. Y'all are much better than I am. Remember William Wallace from Braveheart? Now, William Wallace was not the hug it out kind of guy. This was what you would hear from William Wallace. This is not the time to give up and quit. It's time to fight. Don't back down. You're tired, discouraged, but don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What we need is to keep our eyes on the prize. The course that God has laid out for us is right in front of us. Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. No matter what we face, Jesus is better. No matter how deep we dig the hole that we're in, Jesus is always better encouragement. When you can't pray, Jesus will give you the words. Don't give up is our battle cry. Christian, don't give up. Regardless, keep your eyes on Jesus and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance is a word chosen by the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is. And that, but my word is different. My word is stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. I know you don't think that's a word, but it is. It's an informal noun, meaning continue to work hard at something difficult without giving up, even when progress is slow. I wanted to quit seminary 100 times. Amen? But I didn't. I just kept on plugging at it. Did I tell you I failed an open book test? And still graduated with honors, by the way. And didn't get to retake it. Okay? But continue to work hard at something. Persevere and keep running the race that's marked out for you. There's a story that scientists tell about how they took two coffee cans and they filled them up with water and they dropped mice into them. One of them, they poked a hole in the top of the can so there'd be light shining through. The other, they did not. When they decided to go back and check on the mice, they took the one that didn't have the light on it and he had drowned. But the one that had the hole in the top that light would shine on, he was still paddling. He was still paddling because he could see what he was trying to get to. He was trying to get to the mark. And that's important. Continue, even when progress is slow, because we have a great cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is the Hebrews Hall of Fame. That's why it says, therefore, since you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, because we just come out of all these stories about the witnesses. Since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there you're going to find the names like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and Moses. You're going to see all those and more. And when we struggle, we need to pick up our Bible, turn to chapter 11, and remember we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We all have a cloud of witnesses. My cloud of witnesses is a group of men who picked me up every Sunday morning and took me to church because I wasn't going to get there any other way. So the church members come by and get that, and he picked me up. And the pastors and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and this call committee who have poured into me over my life. And I stand on the shoulders of those men and women who cared for me and loved me and cheered me on at every turn, because that's what Jesus did. We stand on their shoulders. My job description at Fox River requires me to build a discipleship track, implement rooted, develop and lead small groups, preach when called upon, and other tasks that John wrote out for me, and it's about this long. Can't get up to all of you. Thank you, John. But I can do this because I'm a teacher at heart. But the problem with being a teacher of heart when discipleship is involved is the discipleship is more than book learning. You can read this from cover to cover 100 times and still not get anything done in your Christian life, because this is book learning. You can know it all here, but until you put it here, it ain't going to make any difference. You got to do something with it. Do something with it. And the problem is that American churches have relied on theological information as the primary means of life change. Come to Sunday, sit in a pew, listen to a sermon, go home, rinse and repeat. That's not it. Jesus laid it out in Luke 9:23. He said this. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's not book learning. That's living it out. That's doing something with it. That's how Christians, pastors, and local churches and the corporate church fulfill the Great Commission. Do something with it. So right now, I'm moving from preaching to meddling. Now I'm going to meddle. If you don't know what meddle is, look it up quick. Okay? what growth paths or races do we have in place already at Fox River? We have adult Sunday school. We have youth classes, children's church, children's Sunday school, confirmation class, Heritage Girls, Trail Life. Rooted is about to begin. Here comes my meddling. Which one of those races are you involved in? So let's continue in our evaluation. Are you having daily time with God? Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you praying? Are you serving in your church community? What are you doing? What are you doing over here on those paths we already said? Are you serving in your local community? Are you seeking freedom from strongholds in your life? And some of you are, and I applaud you for that because I know that you're doing it. Are you practicing sacrificial generosity? Are you giving of your time, your talents, and your treasure? It's all a part of it. Sharing your story of the good news. Are you telling your story? If somebody wants to tell you their testimony and they say, well, in 1957, it's going to be a long testimony. And I was born in 1957, so you do the math, because I know you are. But I tell the story of what happened to me in 2018 when I went to Crossroads and met these guys and how God changed my life again. That's the story I tell. But what will 2026 hold for us? I think that's a great question. You'll get out of 26 exactly what you put in to 2026. If you don't put anything in 2026, you'll talk about this year like it's a dog. But what did you do about it? Spiritual growth should lead you to do this. Now I'm really meddling. Sharing the story of how Jesus changed your life. Who are you going to share with this year? If you're not in Sunday school, join a Sunday school class. Teach a Sunday school class. Lead a small group. Join a rooted group. Volunteer for the nursery. Amen, ladies? I know there's some wonderful ladies down there. They'd love that. Volunteer to work in Trail Life. Jack? Okay. Heritage Girls. Find some good Christian books to read other than the Bible. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. Read the Bible. Amen? Read the Bible. If you're not going to read anything, read the Bible for sure. But Mike and I, we read some of the same books. And that gives us an opportunity for iron to sharpen iron because we are reading the same things. We did the same thing with Seth and Jake and some other people out here. Sing in the choir. Some of you can sing. I've heard you sing. Volunteer for Vacation Bible School. Volunteer for the youth group. Join the church mice. Right, Mary? Coming to church and stay for Sunday school. Stay for Sunday school. Come to church regardless of who's preaching. Thank you for being here today. Finally, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are rich with guidance by which we can live our lives and use our spiritual gifts. So I'm going to close with Romans 12. And instead of going over there, I'm just going to read it from here. Living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Who are you? Who are you? You're chosen. You're part of Christ's royal priesthood. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. You're a priest. You have been adopted. You're a child of the King. You're part of the royal priesthood. So how are you becoming like Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? If not, I invite you to come and see me before you leave today, and let me introduce you to King Jesus. Let me introduce you and tell you about how you can experience Jesus in your life. And what will you do to fulfill the command this year to follow Him? What will you do? As I start to 2026, I'm going to give you five takeaways. You get to pick one. But since you know who you are you chosen? Are you becoming like Jesus? I want you to pick one of these or two of these or three of them. Write them down, whatever you want to do. Read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and find out how to live for Jesus. And find out how you can grow this year. God is good. He wants us to live for Him because He died for us. So live for Him. In 2026, live for Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for choosing us. Thank You for setting us aside for service with our spiritual gifts. Help us use these gifts to grow into our identity and maturity, and help us to run this race to glorify You, bring honor and glory to You, and it's in Your Son, Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.